My wife and I went to the NEC yesterday. We went to the Motorhome and Caravan Show. We're sad people. Unless you're a caravaner, in which case we're wonderful. But we kind of found out, I don't know if you've ever been to the NEC at Birmingham. It's an amazing place. You kind of go in and there's about 74 different car parks. And you follow arrows and they're all kind of electronically done. So as one car park fills up, they move you on to the next and the next and the next. And it was the middle of the afternoon by we got there, so we were in the last virtually. And so we parked up the car and they run free shuttle buses to go to the various exhibitions that are happening. So we hopped on the shuttle bus and we're driving around and the driver at one point, at the first stop he came to, he said, "This is Star Wars only." And I thought, I don't think that's me. And I looked out the bus window and there was a cyborg walking past. And then I looked out the other window and there's a death trooper. And I thought, wow, people don't just go to exhibitions about Star Wars, which is even sadder than going to the Motorhome and Caravan Show. They actually join in the story. They dress up. It's not enough just to watch the films. You have to become a cyborg. Oh, I'm sure there was lots more there as well. We just spotted those two. But as I thought about it, I thought, dress up and join in the story. Actually take the part. That's just what Paul was talking about in the reading we heard a few minutes ago. Paul says, he says, you know, not that I wear fancy dress, but I actually become a different person in different places. And I guess to some extent we all do that, don't we? It absolutely staggered me the first time that I heard my wife, as she became, and comes from Camberley, which is one of the reasons why we ended up back in that area. And when I first met her, she kind of spoke as people do in Surrey, not at all like we do in Yorkshire. And I was with her, and we hadn't been going out together long, and she said, "I've got to ring my mother and father." So she rang up, and all of a sudden, she was saying, "Well, hey, how are you doing?" And I can't do a Sunderland accent, but she can. And without any thought at all, she just dropped into a broad Sunderland accent, because that's where her mum and dad come from. And as I say, we all do that a bit, don't we? If I go back home to Yorkshire, my accent gets broad. I try and keep it as broad as possible, out of pride, but it gets even broader if I'm on the phone to my dad or whenever I go back home up to East Yorkshire. When Paul says, he says, "I do this deliberately." He says, "I look at the people who I'm trying to persuade to become followers of Jesus, and I become like them. I try and put myself in their shoes." So he says, to the Jews, "I become like a Jew." And of course, he was a Pharisaic Jew before he became a follower of Jesus, so that was easy for him. He says, "But to those under the law, I become like those under the law, although I'm not." And he says, "To those outside the law, I become like those outside the law, although, of course, I'm under the law of Christ. To the weak, I become the weak." I don't want anything, he says, to get in the way of people becoming followers of Jesus. And if that means I've actually got to change so that I can understand them and they can understand me, that's something I'm willing to do. And as I was thinking about that earlier this week, I immediately thought of two stories. The first one I thought of it's quite an old story because it goes back to the 1980s when I was a minister in Hull. Now, Hull's a rugby league town. You're either FC or a Robin. Two top rugby league teams in those days in Hull, and the whole city was divided, not just by the River Hull, which actually flows up the middle, but by whether you were a Robin or an FC. And myself and some other ministers in the town used to do quite a lot with sport. In fact, my friend, he was actually the chaplain at Hull FC. And that whole city as well, but that didn't really count. And so we used to organise evenings, evangelist evenings, around sport. And we discovered that there was this guy who was, he was the hooker for St. Helens rugby league team. I've been trying frantically to remember his name. I think it was Brian. And we got him to come and tell his story of how he became a Christian. And it wasn't the normal conversion story. Because what he said was, I've never had out to do with church, and my wife started going. I thought, well, that's all right, because church is for women. He said, well, there's no way I was going. He said, and then he said, my wife came home and she said, they're having a rugby league match. The church have got a team, and they're getting together a team to play against the church team, and you're in it. And he said, you know, I'm a professional, I'm not playing with a bunch of wimpy Christians, he said. But he was more scared of his wife, so he said yes. So on the day, he said, we got to this game, he said, the first scrum, he said, I put me, and I thought, you know, I'm going to have to be nice with these Christians because they're all wimps. He said, I put me head into the scrum, he said, and somebody punched me on the nose. Now, I've never read that in an evangelistic training manual. If you want someone to become a Christian, punch them on the nose. But what he said was, he said, I thought to myself, does that mean I can become a Christian without becoming a wimp? Because to him, that was really important. It wasn't to the weak I become weak, which is what Paul says in Corinthians. It was to the macho I become macho. And he suddenly thought, I can actually become a Christian and still be an hard man in the front row in a rugby league team. And the two aren't incompatible. And this person, whoever he was in the church rugby league team, who most of us as Christians would have thought, you know, if you were a proper Christian, you wouldn't have done that. Now, was it the Holy Spirit leading him, or was he just a dirty player? I don't know. But I do know that God used him. And the second story that I thought of was, one of the things that I was responsible to in my previous life in the connectional team when John and I were working together, on the same floor at least, was setting up what we call Venture FX. Have you heard of Venture FX? It's a scheme where we tried to find, we thought there might be 20 young adults who had the ability to plant Methodist churches full of young adults. And so we set them free to do it, and they've done all sorts of very interesting things. And to a large extent, it's worked. But most of them have done some little videos. You can find them online if you go on the Methodist Church website and look under Venture FX. They're called Thinking Aloud. And one of them, and I heard him say this, and then I've been back, and I've been through almost all of them trying to find the exact phrase so I can actually clip it out of the video and put it on a screen, and I can't find it now. But he definitely said it. And what he said was, when we began, God told us very clearly that we weren't to invite people on our spiritual journey. We were to join them on theirs. And he said, God's big enough that if we join them on theirs, we'll actually meet Jesus along the way. But that's a very different way of doing things, isn't it? Because you see, what we mostly do is we say to people, you know, if you want, we never say this out loud, but we kind of think it without when we're not thinking. That if people want to become Christians, we expect that they'll come along on a Sunday morning, that they'll know when to sit and when to stand, and they'll very quickly learn all the right songs, and they'll learn who to listen to and who not to listen to, and they'll learn how to fit in the Methodist Church. Yes? And we kind of, as I say, we don't say it out loud. But we expect that if people want to become Christians, they'll actually become like us, proper Methodists. You know, you're not a proper Methodist if you can't sing And Can It Be with your eyes closed. How many of you passed that test? Quite a few of us. But as long as what we do is we build our church and our worship and our mission around our picture of what Christians are like, then there's going to be a huge load of people around us who are never going to hear the good news of Jesus. And one of the things that we've learned through the whole Fresh Expressions movement, which is having an amazing impact on the Methodist Church, it's been going 15 years now, and the whole idea of Fresh Expression is you imagine a church for people who won't come to church. And that means you imagine all sorts of different things for all sorts of different people. And we've added up, and there are about 1,000 of them around in the Methodist Church. So, you know, we've got 4,500 churches and about 1,000 Fresh Expressions. So we've got almost a quarter as many Fresh Expressions as we've got churches. And we've got about 35,000 people around in those. And 24,000 of those didn't used to go to church. Now, in 15 years, that's not bad going, is it? 25,000 people who knew nothing about the Methodist Church becoming followers of Jesus through Fresh Expressions. And kind of the way... Well, actually, when I say the way we've done it, I say as though there's only one way, there isn't, there's millions. And it doesn't matter how many training courses we write, people do it the way they want to. And you know, that's not a bad thing. Well, sometimes it is, but mostly it's not. But what it's about is it's about looking at our community round about us, and it's about saying, as Paul says, who do I need to be for them to learn about Jesus? And it's who I need to be first, not what do I need to do. Who do I need to be, and then what do I need to do so that people will actually see at first hand the love of Jesus in action? And that's almost always the first thing you do. It's not about saying, come to a service. It's about actually loving people where they are in ways that they actually think of as loving. The church has sometimes been a bit good over the years at saying to people, this is good for you. And the people are going, well, actually, I'm not sure I agree. How can we, in our communities, see our communities through the eyes of Christ? And you see, there could be as many different ways of doing that as there are people in this room. And I think we can quite easily become blind to the needy people around us. We only see a certain group. You remember the story in Acts 6 when the deacons were appointed? Remember why that happened? They were having a neighbourhood party, and they were inviting the neighbours to come to have tea. Which isn't quite the way Luke tells it. But what actually happened was the only neighbours they spotted were the Jewish ones. They didn't spot the Gentile ones, but they were there. And the Gentile ones complain and say, hey, hang on a minute, how is it? Whenever you have your neighbourhood party, it's only the Jews that get invited. And the answer actually was because they were the only ones they'd spotted. And what did the apostles do? First of all, they said, it's not our job to run the tea party, which if you've seen me cook is an idea you'd be in favour of. But what they said was, we need to appoint people who'll serve those who we're not seeing. And if you look at those seven deacons who are appointed in Acts chapter 6, there isn't a Joshua or a David among them. They're all Greek names. What does that tell you? It tells you that they actually wanted to make up for those who they'd missed. And so they appointed all the deacons as people who came from Gentile backgrounds, because they would see the needy in the Gentile community. I think that's just a wonderful example of the generosity both of God and of the early church. that they were willing to give away that serving, helping role to people who weren't in the least bit like them, so that people who they'd missed up till now got loved and helped. And there's this whole challenge that God has to keep on saying to us, because however hard we work at this, we're all blind, we all miss things, we don't see people. And if we do see people, they're not going to be people who are going to immediately say, "Oh great, I'll come along at 10:30 on Sunday morning to work in Trinity." Because what we do is great for us, although there might be some discussion about that after some services. But it doesn't make sense to them. So how do we do like Paul and become a Jew to the Jews, like someone under the law to those under the law, like someone not having the law to those who don't have the law, like someone who is weak to those who are weak? How can we become who God needs us to be, so that people who are not yet seeing clearly the love of Christ in a way that helps them to become his followers will actually receive that love? There is actually a prior point to this, and it's right at the beginning of the passage, and I didn't mention it, I skipped past it because I was saving it till last. Because at the beginning of this passage, before he starts talking about how he does it, Paul talks about why he does it. And he says, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach." And if you read Acts, you just see in Paul this amazing determination that it doesn't matter who's in the way and what's in the way and what obstacles he has to overcome. He is going to tell people about Jesus until they become followers of Jesus. He's going to demonstrate the love of God. He's going to demonstrate the power of God in the Holy Spirit. And he's going to explain it in his preaching. And he's totally passionate about that. I don't know your name who talked about the Prims. I love the Prims. I was the minister of the Clowes Memorial Methodist Church in Hull. William Clowes planted it. He was a great sinner who became a Christian by going to a communion service. Well, that's a long story. I won't tell you. Ask me afterwards if you want to hear it. And his worst sinning was done in Hull. He was actually from the Potteries, where the Primitive Methodist Revival started. And he went back to Hull, and the first thing he planted was what became the Clowes Memorial Methodist Church, although it wasn't called that then. And at the end of his life, his boast was that he could walk from Hull to Newcastle, from Newcastle to Carlisle, and from Carlisle back to Hull, stopping every night at a church that he'd planted. He was just so passionate. The Prims were called ranters, because when they prayed, everybody heard. When they sang, everybody heard. When they preached, everybody heard. There's a story in one of the early primitive journals of a prayer meeting praying for the salvation of a man who heard them praying and became a follower of Jesus, and he lived 8 miles away. It wouldn't happen in today's noisy world. They might have exaggerated a bit. But you see, that's part of our Methodist history that sometimes we forget. In the early days, Methodists, in Wesley's day, they had two nicknames. The first one was Methodists. You know what the other one was? I bet they teach this at Cliff College, and you're thinking so too. It's a while since you went. They were called enthusiasts. Because they were so enthusiastic about preaching and about the gospel. And it's funny how Methodists stuck and enthusiasm died out. And you know, if we're ever going to become the sorts of churches which are willing to become like Jews to the Jews, like those under the law to those under the law, like those not having the law for those not having the law, like the weak so that the weak might meet Jesus. Then I think actually the first thing that we've got to discover, it's not about the strategy and it's not about how we go out and listen and love and care and build community. The first thing that we need is this overwhelming experience of the love of God, which will compel us to do it. Because actually, that kind of thing never happens out of duty, and it never happens out of guilt, which is a shame, because us preachers love guilting you into doing things. But it doesn't happen that way. It happens because we encounter the love of God in a way which just fills us to overflowing. And it just has to come out one way or another. One of the things that everybody said talking at the funeral that I conducted last week was Debbie was someone who was totally enthusiastic about Jesus, and she was. And I just wonder whether we need again to have that experience of the love of Christ that we just sung about in And Can It Be? That was at the heart of the Methodist revival, at the heart of the primitive Methodist revival, and he's always at the heart of the church being fired up for mission. The first thing we need to know is that God loves us so much that we want to share his love. Let's pray.